Good morning. Thank goodness for that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Right, Marion.
Welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor. Visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. Coffee morning. Our next coffee morning is on Saturday. That's this coming Saturday at 4th of May from 10 till 12 noon. Enjoy a cup of tea or coffee with home baking. Come and browse the pre-love items on the bric-a-brac stall too. If you can help in any way, please add your name to the list in the vestibule. Cash. The next Cash Kids at Church service will be on the 5th of May. If you know any young people who would like to come along, please let them know. All are welcome. One intimation that is not on the intimation sheet is that there are teas and coffees available after the service this morning if you're able to stay behind. Stated annual meeting. The stated annual meeting of the congregation will take place after worship on Sunday the 12th of May. Reports from office bearers and activity groups should be sent to the session clerks no later than Wednesday, the 1st of May. Cycling Club. The next C4 outing is on Saturday, the 18th of May. The route is Ochterarder and Muthill. Speak to Derek, 882190, for more information. Joint service. The next joint service will be with our neighbouring congregations is on the 2nd of June, when we will be hosting in Kearney Hill. The service will begin at 11 a.m. on that day. That's half an hour earlier. There are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. And there's the order of service for those that are on Zoom. Thank you.
And just to add to that, if you're wondering where Norman is, if you were here last week, you would know, but he's not on holiday. He's at Kelty this morning, taking the service there, and looking after their stated annual meeting. So let's worship God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's sing hymn 194. This is the day. 194. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure. We can only return a fraction of what we owe you, but we ask, Lord, that you bless our offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory. Amen. Now, Marion is going to lead us in prayer.
Let us kneel before the God who made us, for he is our God. We are his people, we the flock he shepherds. You shall know his power today if you will listen to his voice. Let us pray. Father God, the road we have travelled to get here today is different for each one of us. But we meet together in this place to praise you. Your gifts to us are many, too many to mention. You are the Creator God, the giver of life and the provider of senses and experiences. We appreciate the gift of touch, that we may know the softness of your creation in communion with others. We appreciate the gift of hearing, that we may enjoy the sound of the wind that can carry your spirit. We appreciate the gift of sight, that we may witness the rainbow of your promise. We appreciate the gift of smell, that we may experience the beauty of your flowers in other ways. We appreciate the gift of taste, that we may explore the creativity you give us in baking and cooking. The complexity of your creation is beautiful, but we feel safe in the knowledge that when some senses may fail us, we are not excluded from your kingdom, from the beauty all around us. God, who has created us in different ways with diverse abilities to experience, we thank you. Forgiving God, who loves us beyond all understanding, when we let our fears stand in the way of sharing your love, we are sorry. You know all our guilts, but still forgive us. So we take time today to talk to you about what is heavy on our hearts. We ask you to take these burdens, reduce our anxieties, letting us know your forgiveness, and help us forgive ourselves. Let us lean on your love, remembering that you gave your Son for all our sakes. No matter how we may have wronged you, you still clear our names. Help us also clear our conscience, that we may begin our week free to focus on all the good you provide. Loving, compassionate, and generous God, we pray to you this day in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So let's continue now by singing hymn 193. It's God is Love, is the Care.
Thank you.
next month, just a few weeks' time in fact, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland will open once more, and Norman and Derek are commissioners this year. Sorry, Dorothy, didn't I tell you? Speak to yourself. Well, next month, and we'll all meet together, and there'll be deliberations and debates, and all the reports, etc., and all the decisions made, deliverances. Well, imagine for a moment if the Assembly received this letter, petition, from someone by the name of Jesus Christ. And he wrote to them, writes to them, "Dear Commissioners to the General Assembly, this is my commission to you. In fact, you might even call it a great commission. You're to go to all people everywhere and call them to become my disciples. You're to baptise them and teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Don't forget, I will be with you always to help you, even to the end of the world. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because I love you. Please don't forsake me. With all my love, Jesus Christ." So this report is then duly, say, discussed or debated, etc., and they come up with this deliverance to report back to him. So the Assembly writes back, "Dear Jesus Christ, we acknowledge receipt of your recent communication. Your proposal is both interesting and challenging. However, due to a shortage of personnel, as well as several other financial and legal considerations, we do not feel that we can give proper emphasis to your challenge at this time. A committee has been appointed to study the feasibility of the plan. We should have a report to bring to a future General Assembly. You may rest assured that we will give this our careful consideration, and our churches will be praying for you and your efforts to find additional disciples. We do appreciate your offer to serve as chief officer, and should we decide to undertake this project at some time in the future, we'll get back to you. Yours sincerely, the General Assembly." Well, we all like to take pot shots at the Church of Scotland, don't we? Because the truth is, it's not really them and us, we are the Church. But is that a fanciful tale? A fanciful tale, or is there some truth? Declining membership, reduced finances, and shortage of ministers. The solution, which has been for decades, unite and link charges, thereby giving ministers even bigger parishes and even more to do. Or close any church which is not the right space and the right place. So remove a visible presence which has stood possibly for centuries. We have some ministers so tied up with the bureaucracy of the church that they hardly have time to do what they're meant to do. In other words, minister to the people of their parish. Many seem to become managers rather than leaders. In recent years, the mantra has been mission, not maintenance. Mission mode, not maintenance mode, or maintaining decline. Yet maintenance seems to be where we are as the Church of Scotland strives against impossible odds to maintain a territorial ministry in order to keep its claim to be the national church. Now, don't mean to paint a picture of all doom and gloom. Neither is that a completely rosy picture either. It's maybe somewhere in between. And there's a lot of good, effective ministry going on in the church. I've been part of the Church of Scotland on and off all my days. Maybe in my 20s I fell away, but maybe many of you can say the same. You've been part of the church for years. And it's obviously a very different church. Indeed, Scotland, of course, is a very different society from the heydays of, say, 50, 60, 70 years ago, with packed congregations and huge communion rooms. I remember when church I grew up in, and communion Sundays, there was a service morning, afternoon and evening just to get everybody in. But think for a moment of how many couples over the past 70 years came to church to get the weighing done. So that's a Scottish church theological term meaning baptised. Where are these weighings now? What happened to them? And what about those who never darkened the door of the church, nor do so now? What happened to mission? Jesus calls us to remain in him in order to bear much fruit, part of the Great Commission. K.P. Johannan, and I've got a quotation on the order of service, he founded the mission organisation Gospel for Asia, which, as the name implies, was about getting the gospel throughout Asia. And maybe in the past, while there was mission work going on in our own country, when people think of mission work, they tend to think of missionaries over there, over in Asia, over in darkest Africa. What about darkest Scotland? K.P. Johannan, he said, as we draw nearer to Christ in unity, feeling his heartbeat for lost and dying souls, we realise that we are all serving one King and one Kingdom. Mission is not simply about, for example, like church coffee mornings or community groups using church premises. Good as these are in building community, building friendships, relationships, these alone are not enough to draw people to Jesus. For many people in Scotland, the church is irrelevant. But I believe as a small church, we have an advantage. We have good welcome, good worship, and the word is preached. But the church has to be where the people are, sharing their lives and establishing a presence which has integrity and permanence. So it's permanence in the sense of a physical building. The integrity is in the church, the people, us. And through its life, its events and activity, the church has to proclaim and somehow to get across to local people the essential gospel message. Now that's done within these four walls. What about outside these doors? And having proclaimed the message, the church has to persuade people through dialogue. And all that sounds like, well, here's a what, but the how seems, well, how do we put that into practice? That's another matter. But people need the church to be planted in their midst. People need more than social or economic provision. When I started as a parish assistant 25 years ago, collectively we're now called MDS, Ministries Development Staff. When I started out, the employing body of the church was the Department of National Mission. And when all the boards and committees were done away with and they became councils, became under Ministries Council. Now all the councils are done away and they come up with, I don't know what the name is, the equivalent now. But in these early days, the National Mission had a prayer vision, not just for those in that particular department or board, but for the whole church it was meant to be. And that prayer vision was that the people of Scotland in all its parts may hear clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, see the life of his Spirit among his people, and come to know the love of God the Father. Are you feeling Christ's heartbeat for lost and dying souls? After all, that was us before accepting Jesus as our Saviour. We come now to our Bible readings, and Claire is going to read for us this morning.
gates of righteousness. Go for it, Mads. Madison's doing the Zoom today. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Our second reading is John 15, from verse 1 to 8, and it's called the True Vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Amen.
Thank you, Claire. So let's continue now by singing hymn number 562. It's Through the Love of God, Our Saviour. Catechism this morning before you came out, then you'll know the answer to question one in the catechism. I'm trying to remember the exact wording of the question. It's either what is man's chief end or what is the chief end of man. However, the answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God created us to love him for he first loved us. What about loving each other? Some are better at relationships than others. You may know this wee ditty. To live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. What makes a healthy church? Well, I believe a church shaped by friendship. But the friendship with each other and those outside the fellowship of our church will amount to be nothing and be ineffective if our friendship is not maintained or rooted in the Lord Jesus. One commentator, Alistair McGrath, writes, perhaps tongue-in-cheek, or I don't know if it's an intended pun, but he writes, the image of a vine has deep Old Testament roots. The vine, frequently used as a symbol of Israel, it was often used to show Israel as lacking in some way. Jesus, however, is the true vine, and he used this image to emphasise the importance of remaining in him. Now, I'm going to be jumping about today between vines and computers. Computers, I'm sure many of us have a computer. And computers today are probably more important than ever. And companies and organisations have big central computers that handle programming, storage and communication. Now, our personal computers connect up to these via the internet, receiving updates, etc. I said all that as though I knew what I was talking about. If I may say, Jesus can be a bit like that. These central computers. He's sending us updates. Jesus is providing the life, the direction, and the commands for those of us online. As a vine, like any plant, as viticulturists, gardeners will know, they need looking after. And any dead wood is cut off and discarded. It's useless. As believers, we are attached to Jesus, and just as branches are attached to the vine. And just as any branch can only bear fruit if it remains attached to the vine, so we can only bear fruit if we remain in Christ. If we fail to do so, we will wither and die. Now, there may or may not be a reference to judgment and eternal punishment in the image of a dead branch being burned. Setting that aside, there is certainly nothing that can be done with a dead branch except to use it as firewood. As believers, we're not meant to be like that. Genuine salvation is evidenced by its fruitfulness. It is a changed life and works of love that suggests that a person is regenerated. So, as well as breaking off the dead branches, the good branches are pruned to produce more fruit. In the New Testament, the figure of good fruit represents the product of a godly life or qualities of character. For example, in Ephesians, Paul writes, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth. A mixed metaphor, but the meaning is clear. Light is productive. Consider the effect of light on the growth of a plant or vine. Those who live in God's light produce the fruit of moral and ethical character, while those who live in darkness do not. Those who remain in Jesus will produce fruit. As believers, we have no fruitfulness apart from our union and our fellowship with Christ. A branch out of contact with the vine is lifeless. And so similarly, a living union with Christ is absolutely necessary. Without it, there is nothing. To be effective, we must maintain our relationship with Jesus. And as with a computer, remain connected to the internet. Don't log out. And branches which are useless are discarded, and only those that are worth the trouble are pruned. The idea of pruning is also important in the New Testament as a way of dealing with suffering. Just as a father disciplines only those he loves, so God, our Heavenly Father, only prunes those branches which he expects to bear fruit. And as Christians, we must learn to see suffering, difficulty, or adversity as a form of God's pruning, by which he will make us better Christians and more effective witnesses to him in the world. You maybe thought it yourself or said it yourself. The Christian life really isn't hard to live. It's impossible. In fact, only one person in history has actually lived it perfectly, Jesus Christ. However, the situation isn't hopeless for us. When Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to help us live in a supernatural way. You may have heard this before. The person at their daily devotions praying to God said, "So far today, Lord, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, I haven't lost my temper, I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few moments, Lord, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot of help." So how do we remain in Jesus? Well, to be a Christian, we must know and believe the teachings of Christ. So primarily, it's impossible for us to grow and remain in him if we do not nurture our knowledge and belief, if his words do not remain in us. Of course, the fruit we produce is not for our glory, but for God's glory. The Father is glorified in the work of the Son, and he is glorified in the fruit bearing of us, his disciples. Jesus wants us to be productive. Back to computers. An organization's computer system is expensive. And these systems, these computers, are to be used for more than just playing computer games. Unless, of course, the Forbes of business is producing computer games. Our relationship with God was purchased through Christ's blood. It was expensive. It was a great cost. And he wants us to accomplish his purposes. Are you online? Is your life productive? Just as there is a connection between ourselves and Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father, in our fruit-bearing, there's also a natural connection between the love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for us, and our love for each other. There's also a close connection between obedience and love. It's not enough just to know Jesus' words. It's important that we obey them. Love for Christ cannot be separated from keeping his commandments. Jesus stressed the importance of his followers being obedient, and he set the example. He loved and obeyed his Father, and we are to do the same. As John writes in his first letter, "If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them." God's love for us is made complete when it moves us to acts of obedience. Obedience to the love of Christ is the only route to lasting joy. But the Christian way should never be dreary. What Jesus desires his disciples' joy to be complete. So why should you love Jesus and each other? Because Christ's love was not only expressed in words, but also his sacrificial death. There's nothing more that anyone can give than life itself. And that shows how precious we are. Jesus gave his life that we may live, and he continues to give life to those who will accept it. You may have seen a real life incident of this, maybe read something in the paper. But there's a story of a teenage boy who had cancer, and he was undergoing radiation treatment, chemotherapy, etc. And as a result of the treatment, all his hair fell out, completely bald. And he was really quite worried about this, worried, one, that his hair might not grow again, but he was even more worried about how his friends would react, would they laugh at him and make fun of him. However, one day after receiving some treatment, he went home, and to his surprise, all his friends were there. But what gave him an even bigger surprise was that all his friends had shaved their heads. But we're good to have friends like that. Is that not what church is meant to be like? No, I don't mean to go out and shave your heads, but unless you want to, of course, feel free. But is church not meant to be a place, people who share our hearts, share our joys, be a church family? Jesus calls us his friends. We call him our friend. Indeed, we sing the hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." But Jesus did more than just simply shave his head. He went to the cross for us, each one of us, in order that we may live and have life. Jesus' disciples were not menial servants, but friends he chose and loved. And here's the most amazing thing. We have not chosen Jesus, he chose us. But some may respond, surely we did, surely we chose him. God draws people to himself, preparing the way for them to come to him. As you look back over your life, how you came to faith, perhaps you can see the hand of God at work, moving you in certain ways, which eventually led you to discovering him. As with his disciples, Jesus chose us, and chose us for a purpose, the bearing of fruit. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, "This is my prayer." This is his prayer for them, but applies to us too. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And that's what is expected of all of us as Christians. Our other reading this morning is from Psalm 118, and taking verse 24, the updated version of the NIV seems to have kind of altered the wording slightly. "This is the day that the Lord has made, and now the Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." Blind from the age of two, Helen Keller was asked by a young boy, "Isn't it the worst thing in the world to be blind?" Smiling, she replied, "Not half so bad as to have two good eyes and see nothing." And perhaps it ties in with one of the senses which Marion was mentioning in her prayers this morning. Many people with sharp eyesight and acute hearing seem to be totally unaware of the beautiful sights and sounds all around them. But perhaps your days are full of overwhelming burdens or sorrow. Jesus also suffered like that. Accept each day God gives you and acknowledge that he is in charge. Anticipate what God is going to do for you each day. Rejoice and be glad in it. In other words, rejoice and be glad in him. You may not understand his purposes now, but one day you will. So, Charles Caleb Colton lived in the late 18th, early 19th century. He was an English poet. He said, "True friendship is like sound health. The value of it is seldom known until it is lost." If we lose our friendship with someone, it is, or it can be, indeed, very painful. If we lose our friendship with Jesus, it's deadly serious and has eternal consequences. Remain united to Jesus and obey his commands. "And my command is this," says Jesus, "love each other as I have loved you." Amen. Let's just take a moment to reflect on these words. So let's sing our next hymn, number 198, "Let Us Build a House."
Thank you.
to lead us once more in prayer. Thank you.
Let us pray. God of love, let love be shown to all your creation, to people and places we know and love, and those that we do not. Encourage us to show your love even in spaces we find difficult. May our family, friends and colleagues experience the goodness of your works. Let them know love can be found in this congregation. Let them know love can be found within your church through your Almighty Son. God of peace, go where there is little or none. Be the glimmer of hope so desperately needed. Let those in times and places of war know we still pray for them. When peace is too far away, we pray for moments of joy, fleeting or lasting. Give strength to all in times of darkness. Support them as they fight to keep their light shining. We ask, God, that your love may be shown through peace. Peace from war. Peace from judgment. Peace from poverty. Peace from pain. Peace from trying to control that which we cannot. God, remind us today as we start our week of the love and acceptance shown to us by your Son, Jesus. Help us to be more Christ-like in our actions and inactions, supporting others, accepting differences, and loving to the best of our ability, just as Jesus did. In his loving name we pray. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. Christ has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. Christ has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. Christ has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Amen.
So we come towards our last hymn this morning. There's a lot of love in our hymns this morning. It's another love. Love Divine is our hymn 519.
Thank you.
peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you.